Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me now in the Word of God to Joshua, the second chapter. In your Bibles, I believe, it's page 178. And I'd like to read this passage from the beginning through to the end of the chapter. Hear the Word of God. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had hidden them up, had brought them up to the roof, and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And the true token is the scarlet cord hung in the window of the house on the wall of Jericho. Now the Bible, I'm sure you're aware, is full of unlikely people doing amazing things for God, not in their own strength, of course, but by His grace and enabling power. And the central character of Joshua chapter 2 may be the most unlikely of them all. Here is this Rahab, who is a Canaanite. She had lived a disreputable life. She was one of the low lives of Jericho, if we want to put it that way. And here is God bringing her to faith, leading her to depart from her own people, to separate from them, and to identify with the people of God. And most amazing, the most amazing fruit from this unlikely person is that she is given by God to be an ancestor of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that from the Bible. We know it from Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. We know it from Hebrews 11, verse 31. Here is someone made special who was the most unlikely person that we might think would be used of God to further His work anywhere in the world. Well, the story is straightforward. The two spies come to Jericho. Rahab hides them and sends them off safely in verses 1 through 7. And that has very significant results. Verses 8 through 11, she believes the spies' God is to be served, is going to take over that part of the world. She anticipates His victory, verses 8 through 11. Then in verses 12 and 13, she agrees to help the spies, and she pleads for herself and her family to be spared in the coming destruction of Jericho. Then in verses 14 to 20, the spies charge her to hang up this scarlet cord in her window and keep everything secret. These are the conditions of sparing those who will be in the house. Nobody else will be spared in the whole of the city, or at least nobody else will be guaranteed any survival, except those who are in her house on that piece of the wall. And then verse 21, she agrees to this, she sends the spies away, she binds the scarlet cord in the window. And then we're told at the end that the spies, after 3 days, they get back to Joshua on the other side, to the east of the Jordan, and they report favorably on the prospects for success in the campaign against that particular little kingdom. Now, lots of questions arise in connection with this chapter. One that has so much ink wasted on it is the fact that she didn't tell the truth about the men who were hiding on the roof to the agents of the king of Jericho. I want to leave that aside. She didn't owe the king of Jericho the truth, a truth that would lead to the murder of these men, and particularly when she was persuaded, we believe, by the Spirit of God that the God of Israel was going to bring terrible judgment upon that city. The question for us then is this, I want to suggest to you, and it is, what is this all about, this scarlet cord? What is the meaning of this transaction, the hanging of this symbol in the window? Because if Rahab is the central sort of pivotal character in the story, then the scarlet cord is the great symbol, the pivotal symbol, if you like, of the whole event. Everything revolves around this. particular piece of material hanging in the window. Not because it's anything magic about it, but because it symbolizes something that is real, that is relevant to the future of the people in that house, Rahab and her family. And I want you to notice three things about this scarlet cord. It is, first of all, a visible token of a living faith. Verse 18. It is a visible marker of separation from the world. Separation from the world and separation to the Lord. She becomes a traitor to her country in the interest of the claims of the God of Israel. The cord marks that separation, that change. And then thirdly, and that's in verse 19, and then thirdly, in verses 20 and 21, we have the cord shown to be a visible proof of keeping covenant with God. So it's three things, this cord. It's a visible token in three ways. A visible token of living faith, verse 18, a visible marker of separation from the world, separation to God, verse 19, and a visible proof of keeping covenant with God. First of all then, look at verse 18. It's a visible token of a living faith. And so the men said to her, verse 17, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. That is to spare her and her family. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. This is the true token that Rahab asked for in verse 12. A true token of receiving the kindness of the Lord. It's kind of like saying, Lord, I want an evidence of your kindness to me. And this true token is the scarlet cord placed in the window so that it would be clearly visible to the advancing Israelites. They would see it, but not the people of Jericho. Rahab and her family would know about it, but it was Israel that would see it and understand its significance. Because the orders for the day would have included, don't hit the people in that house. So it's the token, actually, beyond that, and we'll say more on this in a moment, it is a token, actually, of her faith that God will do two things. That God will defeat Jericho. That's why she needs to be saved if she's going to live. And two, that he will save her and her family. So in the first instance, that's what we have. The cord is about her belief that God is Lord, the God of Israel, and that God will save her and her family as they trust in him. We don't need to speculate and try and tease out all the things she did believe or didn't believe. This is what we are told, and it's all we need to know at this point. And it is about the obedience of faith. Jesus teaches us, we know this very clearly from the New Testament as a powerful and frequent teaching, but he says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a beginning of that. There's a rudiment of that, but it's a vital rudiment in Rahab's thinking. She's departed from the gods of Jericho. She's departed from Jericho itself in its wrecked condition, spiritually and morally. And she has turned to the living God. And that has significance for us, my friends. In that we might also ask, what is our true token of God's love toward us? Well, it's not going to be hanging a scarlet cord outside your window. You want to do that, that's up to you, but there's no virtue or merit or usefulness in that, actually. What then is your scarlet cord, yours and mine? What is your true token from God, yours and mine? And the answer is, it is Jesus Christ himself. He is our scarlet cord. That's really giving the thesis away at the beginning, but we need to understand that and see how this leads us forward into the future that was yet hidden to the people of God in those days. Our true token is actually Christ and our faith in him. Christ believed, Christ followed. So then, Rahab asks for the true token and she's told what it is. Rahab is given then this cord, this scarlet cord. But, question follows, why scarlet? Why do you think it was scarlet? Because it's a pretty color? Why not blue? Why not green? Why not purple with white spots? Why not something else? And, you know, maybe you could say, well, fire engines are generally, or at least they used to be, mostly red. Now I think they're yellow. The scientists have decided that yellow is more visible to us than red, and good for emergency vehicles. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, red has been counted as startling and visible. Is it because then the color is more visible than other colors? Well, maybe. But what I want to say to you is that when we understand the whole of the scriptures, and we understand the significance of this token, it is scarlet because of the color of blood. Blood is about to be shed, for one thing, in the destruction of Jericho. A lot of blood is going to be shed in this terrible battle. But blood is also going to be spared. And this here really had to be, for the Israelites, something that cast their minds back to their time in Egypt, and particularly the way in which God brought them out of Egypt, the Exodus. Do you remember what happened in Egypt when they were about to leave, about to be taken out by God against the genocidal intentions of Pharaoh and the Egyptians of those days? They sacrificed a lamb, the Passover lamb. And what did they do with the blood of the lamb? They put the blood on the lintel of the doors of the houses of God's people, so that when the avenging angel passed by, the judgment that would come upon the firstborn of Egypt would not descend upon those who were the Lord's people. It's the color of blood, the token upon the houses where God's people would be safe in the time of God's judgment upon Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. You can read all about it. So, this scarlet cord then is a sign and a seal of God's covenant to save Rahab and her family. It's a sign that says there is salvation in the God of Israel. It's not all doom and gloom. There is salvation. And he saves. And my friends, doesn't that, and think again that how the Bible is constructed and revealed to us, does that not lead us to Christ and to the fact that just as this sign for Rahab, the scarlet cord, said there is salvation in the God of Israel, as surely there is salvation in Christ's blood. And as surely as Christ secures salvation, so God secured salvation for Rahab in these days so long ago. It's a sign of that salvation. And it's a seal also, in which God says, he's stamping a seal as it were, and he's saying, these people are mine. And it's as surely a seal as the seal that's laid on the heads of the on the foreheads of the 144,000, a symbolic number in Revelation chapter 7, the symbolic number of the whole elect of God in the history of the human race. Those saved already, those being saved, and those that will be saved until the day Jesus comes again. So the point here is that we have a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. And the point in that is that God's word is his bond, that when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He doesn't forget to keep his appointments. He is absolutely straight, perfectly so, sinlessly so. And as he says in his word, Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. God never breaks his promise. God fulfills his eternal purposes of love and of grace. And Jesus recited John 1:14, Jesus, the Word made flesh, secures redemption through being obedient to the point of death, Philippians 2 verse 8, even the death of the cross. The scarlet cord is of a piece with the cross of Christ, don't you see? It's not fanciful to say that. The color of the cord is relevant to the nature of the gospel. It is relevant to salvation then for Rahab and her family, and it is relevant to us now and in Christ and his purpose of salvation for we who are his, for all who will be his, converted by his grace in time to come. It's a visible token of the faith that God gives, that is saving faith in terms of his purposes of grace for those he is intent upon saving. In this case, Rahab and all the other people who can crowd into her house in the terrible day of the attack of Israel upon that wicked place. Secondly, it's a visible marker of separation from the world. Now, at this point, we have to say that means it's a life or death issue. Those who remain in Rahab's house will be spared. By the way, maybe you noticed that her house is on the wall, and you maybe remember that when, as the song goes, you know, when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, what happened to the walls? The walls came tumbling down. Well, that wall, that portion of the wall didn't come tumbling down. If we were to do a painting or have taken a photograph of Jericho after the place was destroyed, all the walls would be flat, and there'd be a section with a house on it and a scarlet cord hanging from the window and a bunch of living people in it. And that too, you see, is a picture of the gospel. It's life as opposed to death. It's life forever as opposed to death forever, living death, the death that never dies in a lost eternity. Now, understand that there isn't any magic here. It's not that there's something magical about that house, and therefore there is something magical applied to that piece of the wall so it doesn't fall down when the trumpets are blaring and the people of God are marching round and round the city. It's not magic. It's nothing inherent in the stones and mortar and the wood and all the rest of it that went into that building. The point is that Rahab and her family with them, with her, needed to believe needed to believe that they must separate from Jericho if they are to escape God's judgment upon that place and people. They had to believe it was a matter of life or death. They had to believe that there was an opportunity to live as opposed to dying by going into her house. And that's not, you know, again, let's not speculate as to what exactly was going on in the hearts and minds of all her family members. Maybe some of them just agreed to be there because the rest were going. Presumably there were little kids there who didn't have a clue what was going on. It doesn't say that everybody in that house was a wonderful believing saint and, you know, believing in the Lord. But it does say that they had to have a measure of faith that was sufficient to take them from the place that they had grown up in, the culture in which they lived, the society of people that they knew, all that they had known in life, and they had to crowd into that house. They had to believe that if there was going to be any chance of them living at all, it was going to be in that place and nowhere else. And my friends, so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that some people sometimes think of the gospel as a kind of add-on to life. It's like an app on your smartphone. It opens certain things up to you. You can't get into without it. And so it would be nice to be in a church. It would be nice to know people. It would be nice to have a support. Oh, we really like the way that you send flowers to sick people in your church when they're in hospital, and when they have a baby, you help them out with meals, and oh, we have these nice things going on, and you know, and I really like your preacher. You know, he speaks good sense and all that. People often treat what they think is living faith is really only an add-on, an app that enhances their life in some way. But it's more than that, and it's infinitely more than that. It's more than that all the way to infinity. And that's what the gospel has to be. And we will only truly come to Christ, we will only truly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are truly convinced that it is a matter of life and death for all eternity, and that our soul is at the heart of this, and our relationship to the living God. We're not taking on a nice ritual that helps us once a week or something, or taking on a group of people that we kind of enjoy being around some of the time at least. No. We're coming to a Savior we desperately need, without whom we will perish now and perish forever. And the gospel is Christ coming to us and saying, "Believe on me and be saved." And so, like Rahab and her family, we are confronted with a reality that commands our utmost attention, understanding, and commitment. And of course, what this illustrates here is the vital biblical doctrine of separation from the world, and it illustrates it in a very vivid way. Here's a word from the New Testament on the subject, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14, where Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's what Rahab and her family were in Jericho, if they were believers. But when they became believers, they had to get unyoked from that. "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Well, there's the Christian life, you see, in a nutshell. Come out from among them and be separate. And that's what Rahab and her family were having to do. They were having to leave everything about their present and past for this new present and future. What does it teach us about the Christian life? Well, it teaches at least a couple of things. It teaches, first of all, that it's a matter of unconditional surrender to the Lord. It's a new life. Paul speaks about this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, this is the positive aspect of it, of course. It's not just, I'm kind of surrendering, pulling up my hands. This is the positive. I'm embracing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Unconditional surrender. Radical change. From the heart. Desired, even desperately, but willingly. And the second aspect of this about the Christian life is that it means working at the matter of dying to sin. Ephesians 5:12 calls us, for example, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, in a certain kind of a way, what God did in Rahab's heart and mind was to persuade her, if she wasn't already persuaded, about the unfruitful works of darkness as they had existed in her experience. Now, she was a disreputable woman. She lived a very wicked life. Maybe it was in the past, maybe it was still the case. But she had been brought to the place by the grace of God to see that this was unfruitful. These were works of darkness. And I got to do something different with my life, if I'm to have a life at all. So that means rooting out those things in your life that are unfruitful, that are of the darkness. It means choosing the light rather than the darkness every time. For all the days that are to come. And what has Jesus called us to under the gospel? He has not called us to stay the way we are. He doesn't like us just the way we are, like Mr. Rogers did in the TV show. No, I love you so that you will be different from the way you are. And the Apostle Peter puts it this way. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, he tells us that Jesus has called you out of darkness into what? Into his marvelous light. Not marvelous because I say so or even Jesus says so, but marvelous because it is marvelous in our experience of his grace. And that's what's happening to Rahab in a sense, you see. She's seen the light. She sees what darkness is all around. And she's separating from that. She made the decision to redirect her whole life and her whole future, and she followed through on it. And can you think of how she looked back on her life and how she saw the wickedness in Jericho, the paganism and all its dreadful stuff going on? What was so great about the drudgery of the darkness that I had to live in, she might say. No, I need a new start, and I need the light of God rather than the darkness of my own invention and my own soul and my own sinfulness. And that's just the call of gospel grace to us in Christ. For everyone who would hear him is, repent of the darkness. I'm calling you to marvelous light. And that's the testimony of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That to know him is the experience of walking in the light. Oh, darkness still clings to us. Oh, there is darkness in our souls that claws away at us. And while this world lasts and we are in it, we will experience these things. But by the grace of God, The marvelous light prevails, and our calling is to walk in it. It then is a visible token, this scarlet cord, a visible token of living faith, a visible marker of separation from the world, and last of all, it is a visible proof of keeping covenant with God. Now, believing is just keeping covenant, is just covenanting with God. And there are a couple of things here to note in verses 20 and 21. And if I tell this business of ours, and if you tell this business of ours, the men say to her, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. If you break the covenant, we'll be free from our side of the bargain. Which is a way of saying, God is free from his side of the bargain if you break it. So that's solemn. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. The first action she took was to take that token, the true token, the scarlet cord, put it in the window. And what she's saying with that is, I'm going to keep this covenant I've made. I'm going to be faithful, God enabling me. And we read in Hebrews 11, Sarah and Rahab are the only women mentioned there by name in that great, the Hall of Faith, somebody's called it. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Doesn't mention the scarlet cord, but it mentions the personal interchange in which she preserved the spies and committed herself to the cause of God. She believed. She covenanted with God. And see, in this heart commitment, she waited for God to keep his covenant commitment to her. Now, this is an amazing mystery in a certain sense, because it's revealed to us by God and we wouldn't know about it any other way. But it's not rocket science either. God deals with us very simply. We are simple. We're a lot more simple sometimes than we make ourselves out to be or think or persuade ourselves we are. It's not rocket science. You keep covenant with me, God says, I'm going to keep covenant with you. Now, of course, his covenant, he gives. It's monergistic. But he does call for our response. And that's the dynamic that's existing here. Now, you'll notice that the covenant has both requirements and consequences. And God's covenant with Rahab has three requirements. Put the cord in the window, verse 18. Stay in the house, verse 19. Say nothing to anybody else, verse 20. Cord in the window, stay in the house, and keep your big trap shut. Three requirements. All of these things require a real faith, really trusting God. Not just trying to keep a rule and do the best I can, but really trusting him. And this is faith in the God who saves, the God who rules, the God who has spoken, revealed his word to us. And ultimately, it has to do with Christ. He is the priest who saves. He is the king who rules. He is the prophet who speaks to us. Prophet, priest, and king. The one who saves to the uttermost. And these three requirements, the cord in the window, staying in the house, saying nothing to others, reflect the fruit of that ministry. The cord in the window, speaking of the priesthood of Christ, speaking of God's priestly reaching out to us to save. The staying in the house, speaking of obedience to the rule of God, the King who is able to save us against all that's going on around us. And saying nothing to others, he is the prophet who speaks. It's his word that we're to look to, not words of our own. Three requirements. And there are three consequences. God's covenant with Rahab has three happy consequences. Number one, she has life. She does not perish. Hebrews 11:31. Number two, she lives with God's people. In Joshua 6, we'll read about that. And in Matthew 1:5, we know that she eventually marries a man named Salmon. Salmon is the father of Boaz. She is the mother of Boaz. And through Boaz, who marries Ruth, you remember, another pagan, a Moabite in her case, who is also an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing! A new life, a new people, and a new destiny. And that life, and that people, and that destiny leads to Christ, and actually exists because of Christ, from all eternity, undertaking to do the will of the Father, and come and bear the sin of sinners in himself on the cross, and rise again as the Savior of his people. And this Rahab, the genes that are in Rahab, are in the Lord Jesus Christ in his body, the incarnate, the enfleshed Word of God. Doesn't that boggle your mind? Who's going to boast about an ancestor like Rahab, one of the wicked people of a wicked place? But that's God in his grace at work. The unlikely that he the weak things of the world, that he chooses to confound the mighty. Well, we're all being snooty about people's reputations. God is changing the whole game. So, what's this to you and to me? It's all pointing to the gospel. And the answer is, at least, a first answer is, please note that God is not just telling us a story about great deeds that happened long ago. He is addressing our consciences. He's speaking to our souls, and he's always addressing our consciences. So it may seem a long way from the scarlet cord in the window in Jericho, from Rahab's scarlet cord, to your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and your eternal destiny, but it really isn't that much of a distance at all. And God is really asking us, he's posing the question, what's your scarlet cord? Are you consciously covenanted with the Lord? Putting it another way, are you keeping the scarlet cord of Jesus' promise to save, Jesus' blood and righteousness in your behalf as your substitute in the fullness of the gospel, later revealed in fullness? Are you keeping the scarlet cord of Jesus' promise to save you in the window of your heart and life? The window that faces heaven. The window that faces the Lord, so to speak. Or are you off blabbing to the King of Jericho and running with the world to your own ruin? And don't give a tuppenny toss for the things of Christ and the gospel and scarlet cords and salvation. Are you consciously committed to the Lord? And do you see then that the reality of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the point of application above all? The cord is just a shadow of a substance that is to come. The red cord, the scarlet cord is the shadow. The blood of Christ on the cross is the substance. Rahab believes the shadow and is saved. Receives the substance, actually. But we are called to look at the substance already revealed, even Jesus himself, 2,000 years ago. Do you believe the substance, the reality of a living faith in Christ? And if you don't, will you cry to him until by his grace he brings forth that life in your soul? And see, what this means and how it applies is just spread all over the New Testament. John 3:16, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, you remember the Philippian jailer, believe in, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. See the embryo of this? in Rahab and her household, in Rahab and the scarlet cord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Moving on in this relationship, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. That's what she had to do, sitting on the wall while the Israelites are marching down and the masonry is crumbling right and left and all around the wall except where she's standing. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. She had to persevere. Pray and wait. Indeed, for the rest of her life, this is our calling. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Yes, we're called to keep covenant with God, but we have a promise. He is faithful. God keeps covenant, and he keeps covenant first, actually. You therefore, Peter says, 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, things that were going to happen to the church then, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's important, what Peter says there. It's a command, grow. It's not be passive and God will grow you. No, grow actively. Claim the promises, even as you keep the covenant itself. And you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Rahab and her scarlet cord calls us to trust the Lord. Trust in him. Trusting in the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins. Binding ourselves in faith to him from the heart in this gracious covenant. Loving him who first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Coming to Jesus that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's what happened to Rahab long before Jesus actually came and was born to Mary and grew up and lived amongst us and died upon the cross and rose the third day and ascended into heaven and is coming again. Same gospel in embryo in Jericho, in fullness in Terre Haute, Indiana. Let's pray. O Lord, you are able to do in us and for us great things. May it be so. Help us, O God, when we are drawn aside and distracted by the cares of the world, by the fears of the heart, by the wickedness of the times, and cause us, O Lord, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our living faith. So lead us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ and his finished work, and for his sake. Amen. Now let us sing in praise to God in number 105, selection A. 105, selection A. Oh, thank the Lord, call on his name, his deeds declare to all. Let's stand and sing in praise to God. Remain standing for the benediction and then for the doxology from Psalm 3 afterwards.
La 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 la. Oh, thank the Lord, call on him.
He sure is the Lord our God. His judgments fill the land. He keeps in mind His covenant that it may always stand.
Now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all both now and forevermore. Let all God's people say, Amen. 3a, verses 2 and 5.
La, 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 la.
But you, my shield and glory, beyond your people's dead.